I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. So if you all would kindly find that in your Bible, and please stand for the reading of God's Word. Second Timothy 1, verses 7 through 8. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, and love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Thank you. You may be seated.
The Great Commission for several weeks and the Great Commission lifestyle. Now we move into the area of what we're doing here at church called Great Commission Worship. And I will try to explain that to you today, and hopefully we'll see that it does make a difference in the way we worship. I was astounded this week to read that the United States is the third largest unchurched nation. That really astounded me because I thought it would have been reversed, but actually it's not. We are, according to many, the third largest unchurched nation. And the outrageous figures that we see in every category of violent and domestic crime and social decay says that we're leading the world in that too. And these social indicators, by the way, this is what really astounds me, are as bad in the church as they are outside the church. So what does all this say to us? That the church is not having a very significant effect for the American behavior, because we're finding all these statistics to be true within the church as well as outside of it. And there are many reasons that we've gone over for this. One is just plain disobedience. Some would call that spiritual lethargy, which means that we just don't care, that we don't obey him because it's not a big enough thing for us. We don't think that it's that important. There's another thing that we have not mentioned, and that's pluralism, which says that all religions lead to God, and that's not so either. A variation of pluralism is something new called inclusivism, which says that, and by the way, this is gaining momentum throughout America, and I really hate to say in the seminaries and Christian colleges and churches, which says that Jesus is the only way to salvation, which that's true, but that he can be found in other good religions besides Christianity. That's hard to believe that people would believe that, and yet they do, and it's growing. Another reason that people aren't beating on the doors telling people about Jesus Christ is we don't believe in hell anymore. More and more evangelicals, now these are supposed to be the conservatives, do not believe in hell. They believe in heaven, but they do not believe in hell. I think the Bible is pretty clear on both. However, there's actually more references to hell in Scripture than there are to heaven. Then there's another thing called busyness, which is that we are so busy and busy doing what we think are good things that we leave out the most important things, the priority things, such as telling people about Jesus Christ. And then there's the fear of rejection. And this is something, folks, you really don't have to fear, although I know that a Christian is addressing this in his class, but it's not as bad as you would think. Only one in every four unchurched people are resistant to faith discussions. That's only about 25%. Nearly 4 out of 10 people of the unchurched will be receptive to your concern about their relationship with the Lord. That's 40%, which is very good. So, and only 1 out of 3 will be neutral to you. So actually, if you're saying that the fear of rejection scares you, that is really almost unfounded, because we're finding the figures say that is not true. So, and by the way, they're not resisting you or not liking you when you give them that message. It's not you. It's just the message that they don't like. It's not you that has anything to do with it. And then there's a desire to be tolerant. That is that We will be tolerant of all people's religious viewpoints. Certainly we live in a nation that does that, but I think right now that it's so much tolerance on the other religions and intolerance on the Christian religion, and I don't think that's fair. But anyway, we're finding a lot of that happening. And then finally, it's just a simple thing called, we do not invite them. And that's the reason, the number two reason that most people in the unchurched category don't go to church, because they are not invited. Now, how do you become a great commission worshiper? First of all, praise. Praise. What is praise? I mean, we've got many definitions of it, but what is praise? I like what a seminary student said, very simple. He said it's bragging on God. And that's true. We're bragging on His wisdom, His work, His majesty, His glory, the effect that He has on us. We're proud of it, and we don't mind telling people how proud we are of our God. That's praising God, lifting up and saying, thank you, God. And we believe that you're doing powerful things in our life. Another thing we need to do in this Great Commission worship is to remember to worship Him. Now, in the Old Testament, this word was shakah, which meant to kneel, to stoop, to fall prostrate on oneself. These are the words that come up to mean worship in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word is proskuneo, which means a rising, a bowing down, a kissing, a showing respect, and adoration. In other words, the English word for worship says we're saying what God is worth, worship or worship. So we lift up our praise to Him for all that He is and give Him worth, because He is the one that deserves it. Now, when you get into the New Testament, in the Old Testament, worship was primarily regulations, following laws, doing what they had to do week by week, day by day. But when you get down to the New Testament, that doesn't happen. There's only one focus in the New Testament of worship, and that is on the word Jesus. Jesus. All the Old Testament symbols, all the laws, all the rituals and the regulation points that they had to go by that they hoped would point one to God. You don't have to do that anymore. It's Jesus is the center of our desire, that we want to be like Jesus. And when we do that, we're giving worship and praise to His Father in heaven, Almighty God. So two basic emphases come from this as you look at praise and worship. One is Jesus, the center of our worship in the New Testament, and the second is the Great Commission. Now let me give you a definition of what a Great Commission worshiper is. It is a person that is so in love with Jesus, so committed the worship of Jesus to that, and they're so lost in that, because it means so much to them, that they are obedient to every command of Jesus that comes before them, simply because they love Him so much and they want to praise Him and lift Him up by doing the things that He wants them to do and being obedient to Him. And because of that relationship that they have with Him, because they love Him so much, they are able to tell others about that relationship we've got, and we want you to have it and love Him like we love Him. So it just comes out of worship of Him. This joy, this wanting to tell others about Him, it just comes natural. That's what Great Commission worship is. It just comes natural to us to praise Him and lift Him up and tell others about Him. We don't think there can be any other way of life but like that. So how do you become a Great Commission worshiper? First of all, let me tell you the one thing you've got to do. You've got to get away from the busyness of life. The busyness of life. You've got to get away from those things that bring you down, that takes away your time from worshiping Him. Because we can be busy in the good things, but we're so busy in the good things that we're not busy in the things that are better than that, the great things that we should be busy in. Because we think we're doing good in attending meetings, being at church for different things, and helping out, and we suddenly forget that we're doing these good things, but we're not doing the greatest things, and that is to worship Him, to get away from the busyness of life where it's quiet, where there's peace, where there's time for us to focus on Him. And so I tell you to go someplace where you can have that quietness, where you and God can meet on a regular basis, maybe every day even, a place where you can go if it's under a tree, or if it's on a tree stump, or if you're just sitting in your car, or if it's a place you're walking outside, but a place where you can be at quiet with Him and enjoy your relationship with Him, and it goes stronger and stronger and stronger. And do that regularly, and you'll become a Great Commission worshiper. And then we need to remember to recognize Jesus as what? The sovereign Lord, because He is risen from the dead. He has given His life for each of us. He has been called Lord, and He is the sovereign Lord because of what He's done. And then we need to spend quality time worshiping Him because He is Lord, because He is King of Kings, because He chose to be Savior of the world and obey His Father's wishes to the very complete limit. He is our worship leader. He is who we look to. And then we need to receive and accept His power upon our life. Christian just read to you about power. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. He will fill you up to overflowing so that you want to do in everything of life to please Him, to make His name known before others, to lift Him up, to let people know who you serve and who you love, because He deserves that. And finally, you want to receive His presence. Receive His presence as you go about the world, doing your jobs and going different places. And that is that He comes into your life and stays there and fills you up with His indwelling Spirit so that others may see Jesus in you. Some while back, the Imperials made a song, and I think Gordon Jensen wrote this: "You're the only Jesus some will ever see." And that is so true. You and you and you and me, we're the only Jesus some people will ever see. Well, I've given you some illustrations of how we can become a great commission worshiper. But, you know, you listen to these things and you think, well, what is it? I mean, what is that motivation that will drive me to do that? What is the underlying thing that I can remember to make me Great Commission worshiper? Well, it's like this, folks. I mentioned it in a prayer a while ago. How quickly we forget. Perhaps you've done something for someone before. You went out of your way to do it for them because you loved them, and more because you love the Lord. And they thought it was very special, and they were so grateful for it. But then as the years go by, they seem to have forgotten that and moved you down to a lesser level of life than they used to hold you in because they were so appreciative of what you've done. And suddenly you find out that they're not really glad for what you've done. They have forgotten it. It's not in their life anymore, so that's past. And they treat you in a way of ignoring you, not paying attention to you, just not caring about you, just not having anything to do with you. Now that hurts. That hurts. And perhaps it happens more in church than any place else. And let me tell you that I think it's entirely possible that you can come to church and completely forget how good Christ has been to you. Mighty easy to do that. In fact, you could possibly even sit through a worship service with your mind on so many other things that you do not have your mind on Christ. There's no motivation there for you to be involved in this Great Commission worship, for you to be wrapped up in the name of Jesus, loving Him so much because of what He's done for you, that you're so wrapped up in other things that you forget about Him. And that happens at church a lot. And because of that, that motivation is not there to love him and care for him and let him be the center of your worship. I told you a while ago, a week like this one's been for me. All of us have those weeks. It seems like everything just doesn't fall into place. And, it just drives you batty because you think about those things so much and you worry about those things so much and you're so concerned about those things so much that you forget Jesus is greater than any problem you've got. You forget when a mountain comes your way, and that mountain looks so high, and it looks like I'll never get over that mountain. How in the world can I get over it? It's going to swallow me up, and it's going to throw me out, and it's going to destroy me. You have forgot to say, whoa, mountain, my God is higher and bigger than you are. Not a single amen on that. What's going on, folks? God is greater and bigger than any problem we've got. When something comes our way that seems to roll us over in life and throw us out of the way and just completely consume us, and we think there's no hope, there's Jesus, because we have that motivation in us to know that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus gave himself on the cross of Calvary. Jesus has seen me through so many times that if you'll count back and think about those times, there's been a lot of them. And Jesus can see me through this. And he will. He will. But you don't give him a chance. We try to solve it our way. My way. Think about that Frank Sinatra song all the time. Do it my way. I kind of like the tune of it, but I did not like the words to it. My way. That's what we try to do so often. And when we do it our way, somehow God's going to get thrown off the side of the road. He's not going to be where he should be in your life. And then church just becomes a place where I come and where I sit and where I go. No motivation to tell others about him, to do the things that he obediently wants you to do, to lift him up before all mankind. That motivation is not there because you're not remembering what he's done for you. And if he's not done anything else for you in life, although I know that's not true, he's done a lot for you, but suppose he hadn't done anything else for you in life, my friends, listen here, he died for you. Do you know that God sent his only son, to die for you? He gave his life for you. He did it perfectly. And it was a difficult thing for him to do because he was 100% man, 100% God. He had that fight there within him because, the will of God and the will of man is often not the same. But he did the will of God for you. And my friends, that, you know what that is? That is incredible love. I don't know what kind of love there is that's greater than that. There are none. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for you. Because he loves you so much. There's nobody in the world, nobody in your family, nobody anywhere around that loves you like God loves you and gave his son for you. That is a huge sacrifice, and not just an ordinary death, but a death on the cross. Nails, spikes driven in his hands, his ankles for you because he loved you. And we often forget, just like we do with other people in life who has done you well. Now, one of the most important things we can do as believers is to submit our wills and desires to Christ. To Christ. He has a marvelous plan for your future. And we cannot take one step toward fulfilling that until our agenda becomes his agenda, or you could say his agenda becomes our agenda. That's where we get our lives together. That's where they blend in and come together. And that's where we do the will of God and become Great Commission worshipers. There's a great song that's out now. And every time I hear this song, it reminds me, Dave, you ought to be a Great Commission worshiper and forget about all these little things of life. It's a song that I honestly heard coming home one day on the radio. I heard it on K-Love. I'm not a real huge fan of contemporary Christian music, but I like some of it. But this is a song by a group, believe it or not, the name of the group is Big Daddy Weave. But they have a song out now that's just bursting the charts and becoming a favorite worship song in many churches all over the nation. And it's called Redeemed. Redeemed. And how these words are so special to get us to focus in on who we're worshiping and who we should love and what we ought to be doing. Here are the words to it. Seems like all I could see was a struggle haunted by ghosts that lived in my past. Bound up in shackles of all my failures, wondering how long is this going to last. Then you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off those heavy chains. Wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be because I am redeemed. I'm redeemed. All my life I've been called unworthy, named by the voice of my shame and regret. But when I hear you whisper, child, lift up your head, I remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off those heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. Because I don't have to be the old man inside of me, because his day is long dead and gone. Because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me where? Home. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off those heavy chains, wipe away every stain, because I'm not who I used to be. And finally, it builds up to this verse, this refrain. I am redeemed. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe every stain. Yeah, I'm not who I used to be. Oh, God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be, because I'm redeemed. Thank God, redeemed. Those words struck me as so powerful. And you know, often as we grow older, we're not as crazy about this kind of music as young people are. But let me tell you something. This kind of song is good for everybody, from young people to elderly people, because it reminds us why we should be Great Commission worshipers, why we should be in church praising God and worshiping Him and not having our mind on all these other things. Because if our mind stays there, we will never become Great Commission worshipers. The church will never grow. We'll never grow in Christ simply because we're stuck in the mud. We're in neutral. Or perhaps even worse, in reverse. And we've got to put that transmission in forward. And remember, I'm not who I used to be. I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not doing the things that I used to be. I'm a different person. And the reason I'm a different person is because I've got a different one in my life than I had previously to this. In my life is Jesus. He has set me free. He has put my feet on solid ground. And now I'm going in a new direction. And thank God, I'm redeemed. I'll shake off these heavy chains. Wipe away every stain because I'm not who I used to be. My friends, if we don't get to this point in our worship, then I honestly think we're wasting God's time and ours. Maybe that's a little rough, but isn't it true? When He's done that for us and He's left the greatest thing for us to do, the one thing for us to do, didn't go any other direction to get it but to us. He has left us with the Great Commission. And the Great Commission to go out and tell the world about it will not get out there until we get it out there. That's our job. Not just the preacher's job. Every person in here, that is an imperative in that verse. All of us are to go ye into the world and tell the world about Jesus and let Him know that we really do care about Him. My friends, when you believe that, wow, here we grow, and here we go. But until you believe that, and until you think there are things in this church that are more important than Jesus, we're going to be stuck in the mud. And I honestly believe that some of us here think there are more things in this church important than Jesus. And there's not. There's not. He's the most important thing in our lives. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter what our eyes have been focused on. You get these eyes on Jesus and you see the change in this church. It's going to be a great one. But it won't happen. It will not happen. It cannot happen until you open your eyes to the Jesus who died for you on the cross of Calvary, because you're not who you used to be if you've asked him into your life and into your heart. Our invitation hymn for today is Rescue the Perishing, 299. Would you turn there and sing with us? And this altar is open for you, my friends. Maybe you want to change the direction in your life. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. This altar is open for you and for you and for all of you. I believe in an open altar. I believe in invitations. I believe in call to commitments. This is what it's about, my friends, and what Jesus wants us to be doing in life. The number one thing. Let us stand as we sing.